It's truly an honor to be here, really. The OU Israel Center, wow. I know it's Elul, and people already forgot that there was ever Tisha B'Av and Shabbos Nachamu. But the truth is, we don't read the Haftorah of Shuvah now, even though it's Rosh Chodesh Elul. We don't read four Haftarot of Shuvah. We read one that is after Rosh Hashanah and before Yom Kippur. And we all know that the Haftorahs are used to define the year, right? There's Shabbat Zachor, very important. There's Shabbat HaGadol, named after the Haftorah. Ineba Yom HaShem HaGadol VeHaNora. Shabbat Shuva we already mentioned. Shabbat Nachamu we mentioned. Shabbat Chazon that comes before it. So if the Haftorahs that were chosen for this time period by Chazal were the Haftorahs of Shevet and Nechemta, there must be a reason for that as well. Just to give a little background, we're talking about the Haftorahs from Nachamu until the Shabbos before Rosh Hashanah. There are seven of them. They're all from Yeshayahu, from the Pirkei Nechama of Yeshayahu. They're all pretty hard to understand. And they all deal with Geula. They're meant to comfort us. They're called Shevet de Nechemta, Milshon Nechama, of comfort, of consolation. Now, Haftorahs in general have several problems. First of all, it's hard to understand the language. It is. It's poetic. It's poetry from several thousand years ago, so often makes references to things that were several thousand years ago, and language has moved on, so it's hard. Not only that, but we don't know who they're talking to and why, and what the historical context is, because, unlike the Chumash goes in order. You start with Adam, you move on to Noah, there's Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov. You can more or less follow what's, in order, chronologically. The Haftorahs are not like that. They cover something like 800 years of Jewish history, and you never know week to week where you're going to end up, right? So one day you're in Yeshayahu, and the next week you're in Shoftim somewhere. Maybe when Zmir writes her book, it'll be, she'll say, oh, this is the Haftorah of Chukat and Yiftach. So it's very disorienting. Also, often, if it's a story, it's very disorienting, Machar Chodesh, David says to Yonatan, tomorrow is Rosh Chodesh. And, it's back in the middle of a story. What's the background? Also often ends in the middle of a story. It doesn't tell you what happens afterwards. Sometimes I even put a postscript in, just not to end on the cliffhanger. But that's also true not only for the story of Torahs, but also, like the Shevet and the Nechemta, the Haftorahs that are Nevuot. Often, a Haftorah doesn't start at the beginning of Nevuah. Roni Akara, the famous Haftorah of Shabbat Chanukah and Balotcha, is in the middle. It doesn't say Ko Amar Hashem. It's somewhere in the middle. You have to know what's going on. So unless you happen to be truly, truly an expert in Tanakh, odds are when they open up the Haftorah at the back of the Chumash, most of us have no idea where we are, how we got here, and what's about to happen. So personally, I found that frustrating. So when I had the opportunity to teach a shir, I said, let me teach what I don't know. That's the best way, right? So, I decided to teach the Haftarot so that I would know what's going on. And then I said, I want it to be poetic because the Haftorahs, it's not prose usually, it's poetry. So I want it to look, you can also see it in your sheets, I want it to look like poetry. So I want it to be formatted like poetry. And I said, in that case, it needs to be translated like poetry and not in long-winded sentences. It should be divided phrase by phrase. And there wasn't a translation that did a phrase by phrase translation. So I said, I'm going to do it myself. So this translation is mine. And I said, if I'm already going to translate it, I'm not going to put in all the beholds and the therefores and whatever. It's going to be English, the way English is spoken now. anyways, and also in order to make it possible to understand what's going on, I have a bit of an introduction as to which Navi is talking, to whom, why, and if you need like some backstory, like with David and Yonatan, then I give also the backstory. So that helps. And then the other thing I do is I divide it into sections, and before each section, I tell you who's talking to whom, what you're about to read more or less, and if it's good news or bad news, because you also can't always tell. Can't tell. Even if you're reading the words, it's like, okay. So it tells you that. And then the interesting part for me was I took on an extra challenge. I said, well, the question always is, what's the connection between the Haftorah and the Parsha? Right? And every so often, let's say, you know, the art school Son Chumash will say, like, you know, a little line about that, right? It's like, oh, you know, this is connected because of this or something. And there have been a handful of books written about it. And I said, no, you know what? If Chazal chose the Haftorahs, and Chazal wrote the Medrash, and the Medrash uses psukim to make their point, let me look in the Midrashim. And sure enough, there are many, many Midrashim that will make their point by using a pasuk from the Chumash for the Parsha and the pasuk from the Haftorah for that same Parsha. And then you say, now that we're going to line up those two things, what does it give us? What perspective, what insight does it give us about the Parsha that we otherwise would not have known if we hadn't looked at the Haftorah? And the same thing with Sheva D'Nechemta. Now, theoretically speaking, they don't have to be connected to the Parsha. They don't have to, because they're supposed to start at Nachamu and end before Rosh Hashanah. It's nothing to do with the Parsha. But Torah Hashem Temima. You know, the Torah, Hashem's Torah, is more remarkable than we ever realize. And there are, in fact, connections to the Parsha. And when I looked at the connections to the Parsha, the themes that came out just from that perspective, from that one angle, made a bit of a pattern. And that is the pattern I want to share with you. Because these Haftorahs, the Haftorah of comfort, of Geula. And the most important thing when you're comforting somebody is not to give them platitudes. It's not to say, oh, it's going to be nice, or it all happened for a reason. You have to actually understand their pain. You have to understand their fears. And only then can you comfort. Only then can you say, this particular fear that you have, this is how it's going to be resolved. And from that we find comfort. So let us see what Yeshayahu does and how what he tells Am Yisrael, what he tells us. At the end. I'll be happy to tell you all about it. It's a long story. In any case, The first Haftorah is Vayet Hanan, yes? And Vayet Hanan starts very directly, Nachamu, Nachamu, Ami, right? Shabbos Nachamu, give comfort. Comfort to what? What's the fear? Now, in most of these, with a few exceptions that we will see, most of the time it doesn't say what the fear is explicitly. It gives an answer, but like in Jeopardy, from the answer we can get to the question. Let us see if we can figure out what the question is and what the fear is. This is just a brief quote. And I'm going to read everything in English because I translated it, so I'm just going to read it. Anyway, do you not know, have you not heard, has it not been foretold to you? Do you not understand the basic principles of the world? He who sits over the orbit of the earth, its inhabitants like insects, he who spreads out the heavens like a curtain and stretches them like a tent for dwelling, he who turns lords into nothingness, rulers of the earth he makes void, as if they were barely planted, as if they are barely sown, as if their trunk has barely made roots in the earth. Even as he breathes on them, they wilt. A storm tosses them like straw. The Navi tells us the answer is that the powerful rulers, the empires of the world, do not stand in his way, and therefore in our way. If that's the answer, then the question must be, Ribono Shalom, there we are in Galus. We are, you know, the little land of Israel is ruled over by, name your empire, the Romans, the Byzantines. The Jewish people are ruled by the Holy Roman Empire, the German Empire. They are ruled by the Ottoman Empire. We have no power, and they will block us from anything we want to do. In fact, Rabbi Wein likes to tell the story that Herzl came to Yerushalayim to meet with the Kaiser, Kaiser Wilhelm, right? You've all heard the story? I'll tell it anyway, because it's such a good story, and it's about this parsh, this Daf Torah. That's exactly what Daf Torah says. And he said, listen, Kaiser would be very good if the Jewish people had their own homeland back in Eretz Yisrael. He said, ha, 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 in order for that to happen, the Austro-Hungarian Empire would have to fall, the British Empire would have to fall, the Ottoman Empire would have to fall, the Russian Empire would have to fall. I can keep going. Ha, ha, ha. Right? But that's exactly what the Haftorah says. The Haftorah says, he who turns lords into nothingness. So our fear is as follows. Our fear is, how is it possible, geopolitics, it is, we don't control any of these things. These are such powerful entities. We have no power. We are nothing. We don't even have a representative to speak for us. How is this ever going to happen? It is not possible. And the Navi answers, yes, it is. Yes, it is. Because I run the world, says Hashem, and not them. Now, what about the Parsha? The Parsha tells us the same thing. We might not even have noticed. It's a very, very famous verse, but the context we might not be familiar with. Let me read it to you. This is Vayetchanan. Has any god attempted to come and take for himself a nation from another nation with miracles, signs, and wonders, with war and a strong hand and an outstretched arm and the great awe like everything that he did for you, Hashem, your God, in Egypt before your eyes? You were shown this so that you would know that it is Hashem who is God. There is nothing beside him. You, the Jewish people, know. You remember. You saw this. The empire of Egypt, which, by the way, puts all those other ones to shame, was nothing to God. When he decided to take you out, he took you out. Nothing stands in his way. You know this. You remember this. You don't have to worry about the empires. You can be comforted. That's not going to be an issue. That's the first stage. The first stage is the political liberation of Eretz Yisrael. And we know. Okay. The next step was Ekev. Ekev makes it easy for us because it actually starts with what their problem is. Vatomer Tzion azavani Hashem. Tzion said, Hashem has abandoned me. God has forgotten me. And in truth, the Jewish people, for all those centuries, that's something that people would point to us and say, you don't make any sense. Your decisions don't make any sense. Your God has left you. He has thrown you out of your land and he has forgotten you. What are you hanging in there for? Come join us. Right? That was the argument until recently. Until when? Until now. Until this parsha. Anyway, so how does God comfort us? How does the Navi comfort us from the fear of having been abandoned? So he says, and the second source there, listen to me, those who pursue justice and seek Hashem. Look at the rock from which you were hewn and the chiseled quarry from which you were carved. Look to Avram, your father, and to Sarah, your founder. For he was alone when I called him. I blessed him and multiplied him. We'll stop there a second. Okay, so yes, Avram and Sarah, definitely an inspiration. But if you're going to talk about feeling abandoned, or answering prayers, or any of those things, why Avraham and Sarah? Why not, pretty much anybody else? Moshe Rabbeinu? Eliyahu was answered. There's been some significant, Yosef definitely felt abandoned. Why not Yosef? Why? What is special about Avraham and Sarah? Why was that the foundation of the Jewish people? So there's a famous medrash that says, and I'm quoting here for you, Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, no, I'm going to read in English, I said. Rabbi Yitzchak said, why were our forefathers barren, and foremothers and forefathers, both of them? Because God desires the prayer of the righteous. So think about this. The Ribbono Shel Olam tells Avram and Sarah, you're going to have children. You're going to have a child. Okay, a year goes by, another year, and another month after that, and some more months after that. Next thing we know, it's 10 years later, and nothing. And Chazal even say, Chazal even say not only that, she wasn't just barren. She was like, she literally lacked the physical requirements for having, she lacked a womb. There was something medically very, very wrong with her. And they're waiting and they're waiting. And what did they feel? What did they think? You know, how often did the Sarimeinu daven for that child? Month after month, for years and years and years. So, is there a reason for that? I mean, couldn't the Ribbono Shel Olam, if he's going to start a nation, couldn't he find somebody who's capable of having children? But no, this is not b'diavad, it's not like by default, this is l'chatchila, this is the way it needs to be. Why? Because that develops the relationship. God desires the prayer of the righteous. He wants us to know, this is not a matter of course. The existence of Yitzchak is not just another baby. You know, Yitzchak, and by extension, all of us, every single Jewish person exists because of the relationship that we have with the Ribbono Shel Olam, because we asked for it, and because we waited, and because he, in the end, that is the way to develop the relationship between us. And interestingly, we learned that from the Parsha in Ekev. One of the most important things about living in Eretz Yisrael, in this land here, that God gave us, as opposed to, you know, the old joke, ka-ka-ka-ka Canada, yes? Moshe Rabbeinu stuttered. So he said, he was going to say Canada, but he said Canaan. Old joke, sorry. In any case, why not Canada? Why not even Italy? Very pretty place, Italy. And because it tells us, for the land that you're coming to inherit is not like the land of Egypt that you have left, where you would plant your seeds and irrigate on foot like a vegetable garden. The land that you're crossing to inherit is a land of hills and valleys. By the rain of the heavens you will drink water. Yes? We're all going to daven for rain. Why? Because the land of Hashem, the land that Hashem your God scrutinizes, the eyes of Hashem your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year until the end of the year. By the way, it's one of the sources of Rosh Hashanah being this time of the year as opposed to any other time of the year, because it's the beginning of the rain year. So that's now. We live here, and we have to ask for rain from the Ribbono Shel Olam because that creates the relationship. We have to ask. He wants us to ask. And then when we receive it, when the relationship is solid, yes, and when we actually do receive the answer, that only makes it that much sweeter. And in the middle section, sorry that I, from you know the way the Haftorah ends with the second stage. For Hashem has consoled Zion, consoled all her desolation. He turned her desert into Eden, her dry valley into the garden of Hashem. Gladness and joy will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of song. Right? Turning the land of Israel from a barren desert into the garden of Hashem, but the garden of Hashem that we daven for every day, yes, especially in the winter. And Avram and Sarah teach us that. They teach us that the fact that the answer to our tefillot is delayed does not make them meaningless. It doesn't mean that we're abandoned. It's just the part of the process. It just strengthens our relationship instead of destroying it. So stage two is the desert into Eden. Okay. Stage two. Turning the desert into Eden. Gan Eden, yes? All you have to do is look around. That takes us to stage three, that was last week's Parsha. I'm just going to read it to you. We don't have to, it's going to be very clear what the problem is. The beginning of Parshat Re'eh. You will be established in righteousness. You will be distanced from oppression. You will have no reason to fear and from terror, as it will not come near you. Truly, there will be nothing to fear but me. Who can frighten you or attack you? So we know what that is. It's wonderful to be here. It's wonderful to have sovereignty. It's wonderful to have the desert bloom. but we are not yet free from oppression and from terror. So then the Haftorah also tells us, you know, how are we going to reach that stage? And it says, lend me your ears and come to me. Listen and your soul will be revived. I'll make with you an everlasting covenant like my unwavering devotion to David, King Melech David. Truly I've made him a witness to the nations, a leader and a commander of nations. Truly you will call nations you do not know, and nations that do not know you will run to you for the sake of Hashem your God, for the Holy One of Israel who glorifies you. What is this? Right? This is Mashiach, very clearly. It's Ben David. He is the leader of nations. What it's telling us is that war and terror will end when there is moral leadership, international moral leadership. Yeah, when the nations stop waging war against nation, that's also Yeshayahu. Very, very similar in style and in content. So what is this devotion of David? What is it that makes David special? Why David? Yeah. How does it help? I mean, yes, we all know Mashiach, but what is it about him? So there's the Davidic scale of how good a king is. If you especially in Divrei Yamim, but also in Melachim, if you read, it says every time a king, you know, is crowned, anointed, they say, oh, this king is, in Yehuda, that is, this king is like his father David. Here's an example. Asa acted in a good and upright manner in the eyes of Hashem, his God, like his father David. And there are some others. Oh, Ahaziah was not like his father David, or almost like his father David. But what is it, what is the property of David HaMelech that made him the scale, you know, the line that they have to reach, acting in a good and upright manner. I only give you this one example. Trust me, it's like every single one of them. There are a dozen. That's what David HaMelech did. It's like, okay, that's nice. No. In the Parsha, in Re'eh, it summarizes all the many of the commandments, and this is Moshe Rabbeinu telling us how to understand the Torah, not just the details, but the big picture as well. Part of the big picture is as follows: observe and listen to all these things that I command you, in order they will be good for you and your children after you forever. If you will act in a good and upright manner in the eyes of Hashem your God, Tove Yashar. So. Again, still, what is it telling us? What? Okay, we're good. We're going to be good. So the Ramban says as follows. The Ramban says, the Torah is full of mitzvot, how to act and how to behave, but it cannot possibly cover every situation of everything that human beings do to each other. So it gives you a representative sample outright, explicitly. You know, lo telech rechil be'amecha. Don't go around spreading gossip. It tells you explicitly, lo tikom velo titor, don't take revenge upon people. It tells you many, many, many other things, but it cannot cover everything. So this, va'asita hatov va'ayashar, that is meant to cover everything else. And to do the thing that the tov va'ayashar in the eyes of God, as opposed to tov va'ayashar, you know, ish ha'ayashar be'enav yaseh, that we think, whatever we think is right. No, we have to aim high. We have to use the Torah to actually understand what the Yashar is in the eyes of God. David HaMelech is the leader that does that. Not only he himself personally aims for that, but he also inspires the rest of the society that he led to do the same thing. And that is the job of the leader of Am Yisrael, Hatov ve'yashar, and chas v'shalom, something else? No? Hatov ve'yashar, to do the right thing, the right and moral and just thing. And when we have that leadership, then the rest of the world will look at us and they will say, oh, this is how it's supposed to be done. And they will come and say, well, let us also make a just and moral society. And then, and only then, there will be other ways to resolve conflict than war, and other ways to deal with things except revenge and jealousy and hatred and all the other things that we've been dealing with all these years. And then, and only then, once we have that leadership and once our society is just and righteous, then we can be free of terror and war. We're not there yet. God will. But at least we know what to aim for. That's the next stage. Stage three is the leadership that God can be proud of. Okay, now we get to the cool parts. Stage four, Shoftim. Okay, now Torah says the following. I will put my words into your mouth, I will shade you with my hand, and stretch out the heavens to form earth's foundations, and say to Tzion, you are my people. I will put words into your mouth is nevuah. God gives words to people to say. That's nevuah. And he says that's nevuah of words, but there's also going to be nevuah of vision. Your lookouts will raise their voices. Together they will sing, for every eye will clearly see as Hashem returns to Tzion. It's a song. If you look at the Hebrew, you might recognize it. Not only will there be prophecy of words, there will also be prophecy of vision. So that will be the next stage. After we have peace and prosperity and independence, we will then have prophecy, taking the relationship to the next level. Now, here is something that I really, really, really did not expect to find. When I was looking for this, for the connection to the Parsha, I saw this this expression, ki ayin ba'ayin yiru, and it is very important to the Haftorah. It's clearly a very important point in the Haftorah. It talks about nevuah, and there's a medrash, as I'll show you just now in the middle. Medrash says, God says, in this world, if people see my glory, they can't survive it, as it says, for no man can see me and live. But in the future, when I will bring my presence back to Tzion, I will appear to my glory to all of Israel, and they will see me and live forever, as it says, for every eye will clearly see as Hashem returns to Tzion. So we see in the Medrash, that phrase, where every eye will clearly see, is really important. Ayin be'ayin yiru. So I said, let me see if that phrase is used anywhere else in Tanakh. And you know what? It's used three places total. This is one. Another one also talking to Nevuah, and the third is in the Parsha. It's like, huh. Yes, in Parsha Shoftim, and the context is that, context is justice. The context is that when you have people who decide to use the justice system as a weapon and take somebody to court and falsely testify against them, so that the justice system, the system that is meant to keep the society in Tova Yashar, instead is used to hurt people. So there, the Torah says that is so unacceptable that whatever it is they had planned for these people, whatever harm they had planned to do to the victim needs to be done to them. And it uses the phrase ayin be'ayin. The judges will analyze it carefully and find that it is false witness. He witnessed falsely against his brother. Do not spare him. Life for life, eye for eye. Tooth for tooth, arm for arm, etc. Ayin be'ayin. The more famous one is ayin tachat ayin. Yes, in Shmot. This is another example, ayin be'ayin. But wait, ours is talking about nevuah, and this is talking about justice. This is talking about payment. What's the connection? That same medrash. When Moshe Rabbeinu, what does it say? What was Moshe Rabbeinu asking? In Shmot, after Cheta Egel, the God answered him, no, you cannot see me. What did he ask? Show me how you run the world. I want to be able to see it. And Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm sorry, in this world, the world that we currently know is real, you cannot see it. There's too much of a difference between what can be done in this world and what ought to be done on the level of prophecy and the level of truth. Because if people were tried to, in fact, we know that eye for an eye means compensation. How do we know it? Because it is not actually possible in this world to have a true quid pro quo, an actual, to actually get it correct, that eye, you know, that the punishment truly, truly fits the crime. You can't do it. So we use a monetary representation. Money represents things in general. And that's how it's done. Why? Because in this world, you cannot see God's justice. You need to have a representation. Lo yirani adam v'chai, man cannot see me and live. But, says this medrash, what the Navi is saying, that in the future, every eye will clearly see. Ki ayin b'ayin yiru. In the future, it will be clear. In the future, the prophetic eye and the real eye, this world and God's world, will align. And we'll be able to see clearly. It will focus the two lenses. And we'll be able to actually see how God runs the world. That is prophecy. That is stage 4. Pretty far along, and we're not even at 7 yet. Ki teitze. Okay. So what's funny about Ki teitze is it keeps saying ki, 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 ki. Like it starts with Ki teitze, but every single mitzvah there starts with ki. I call it the what if parsha. What if, you know, you have two sons, and what if you see two men fighting? What if you build a house and you, it's the what if parsha. What if. And the same thing in the Haftorah, I noticed this because I was translating. I kept having to translate the word ki in different ways because it has different meanings, sometimes 3 or 4 times in the same pasuk. It's all over the place. When you look at it, you'll see ki, 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 this, ki, that. Here's an example. I'll actually read it in Hebrew so you can hear it. Al tirah ki lo tevosh, atikal mi ki lo tachir, ki bosharom. Okay, it's like that the whole time. What is the question? What is the fear? Do not fear, for you will not be shamed. Do not be troubled, you'll not be disgraced. You'll forget the shame of your youth. This grace of your loneliness you will recall no more. Right? So there's a fear still. We're so far along. We have political independence. We have economic independence. We have Mashiach. There's no war. We have prophecy. What is the question? So here Chazal step in, and they answer it for us. They say, they put the words in our mouths, and it'll sound familiar. I've heard it already. Yisrael said to God, Master of the universe, Ribono Shel Olam, hasn't Yerushalayim been rebuilt and destroyed again? You hear the question? How do we know? What if? He said to them, because of your sins it was destroyed and you were exiled, but in the future I will build it and I will not destroy her forever. This is the stage where God promises that it will not fall apart again. Until then, we're not so sure. So if people ask you, according to this, according to the order of the Haftorahs, that stage comes later. But the what if gives us a great flexibility. It allows the Jewish people to be truly resilient. And the Torah teaches us that. But at a certain point we say, how do we know it's not going to fall apart yet again? And Hashem answers, I didn't quote it, Ki mei Noach zotli, just as I promised Noach not to destroy the world, I promise you not to destroy Jerusalem. I will find other ways. Don't worry, if you screw up, I will find other ways to let you know. But I'm not going to destroy it. At that point, instead of the what if, we can begin to relax and to trust that it's not going to fall apart on us again. Oh, and that takes us to Ki Tavo. Ki Tavo is building the Beis HaMikdash. Yay! It talks about it. It talks about how it's going to be done. But it's not what we expected. I would have expected something like Truma, right? If you know, somebody came knocking on this door and said, folks, it's time to build the Beis HaMikdash, who's going to write the checks? Yeah, well, okay, you know, a little something. But that's not what it says. All the flocks of Kedar will be gathered to you, the rams of Nevayot at your service, to be brought willingly at my altar. The house of my glory I will make glorious. It's going to be beautiful and wonderful and glorious and famous. But who are all these flocking like clouds, like doves to their coats? To me the islands gather, the ship of Tarsus in the lead, to bring your sons from afar, their silver and gold with them, in the name of Hashem your God, for the Holy One of Israel, who makes you glorious. The silver and gold will be brought by the ships of Tarsus by the Goyim, not by the Jewish people. I mean, also, don't get this wrong, I am sure when we get there we will be asked for our checkbooks. But the Haftorah makes a very, very strong point that we're not going to be the only ones building a Beis HaMikdash. All the nations of the world will have a hand in it. They will be contributing. They will be donating. They will be a part of it. And it also talks many, many times, it repeats the word glory. You saw already a few here. Beit Tiferti Efa'er. It will be glorious. It will be beautiful. And everybody will know how beautiful and glorious it is. It's like, okay, that's nice, but why? So here we really, there's a pasuk in the parsha. I said, okay, well, using the word tiferet, glory, so much, let me see where else. Oh my goodness, look at this pasuk. We know this pasuk. We probably don't even pay any attention to it. It's in Kitavo, like after all the horrible stuff, whatever. It says, you, the Jewish people, you, this is your mission, right? The mission statement of the Jewish people. Hashem has committed you today for him to be for him a unique nation. Am skula. We know that, right? But as he has told you, and to keep all the commandments, and to place you supreme among all the nations that he has made, why? For praise, for the name, that is reputation, and for glory, and for you to become a nation holy to Hashem your God, as he has told you. Apparently, this whole thing about being Am Segula, it's about the reputation. It's about everybody, the nations of the world, knowing that we are his people. It's not enough for us to be his Am Segula and nobody knowing about it. Apparently, that's just not good enough. So, you know, the essence of us being Am Segula is the nation, the society that does Hatova Yashar Be'enei Hashem, right? The good and right thing in God's eyes. And if people don't know that this is possible, then, you know, it's in the same area, we know we're light unto the nations. What does it mean, light unto the nations? If they don't know that we're the light unto the nations, then we're not the light. So it seems, both according to the Parsha and according to the Haftorah, that a very, very important part of our mission, ultimately, is for everybody to realize that this is in fact possible. It is in fact possible to have a relationship with the Creator. It is in fact possible to have a society that he can be proud of. And they want to be a part of that as well. And we're not going to reject them. And we're not going to say, oh, where have you been all those centuries? Apparently, they get to contribute to the Beis HaMikdash. When the Beis HaMikdash is actually being built, it is not being built by some, you know, handful of people in Am Yisrael. It is not coming down from heaven. It is being built by the whole entire world. Something to look forward to. That's Ki Tavo. And that takes us to Nitzavim, the last one. So it says, at that point there are no more fears. At that point there are no more questions. It says, I will rejoice in Hashem, my soul will delight in my God, for he has clothed me in garments of redemption, the coat of righteousness he has wrapped me, like a bridegroom robed in glory, like a bride adorning her jewelry. At that point, the relationship between the Ribono Shel Olam and the Jewish people are like a young couple just, you know, standing under the chuppah. All they feel is pure joy. They have no fears of the future, and they have no baggage of the past. And Hashem uses the words of sason sosa sis, which is, that's the jumping kind of joy, that there are no fears and there's no questions. But you know what? I mean, it's nice to say, but really, we have a lot of baggage. We have a lot of history. We're going to look at the Ribono Shel Olam when we get there. We're going to say, what about everything that happened? What about it? And the Navi, the third little section here, has an answer for that. He says, the generosity of Hashem I recognize, Hashem's praises, for all that Hashem has bestowed upon us, and much goodness to the house of Israel, that he has bestowed upon them in his mercy and his kindness. The Navi is going to look back, and he's going to say, from this perspective, from the point of view at the end there, we can sort of maybe try to imagine, and that perspective, he will look back at all of history, and he will say, this whole time, it was chesed, it was commitment, it was God holding our hand and carrying us the whole entire time. And that only leaves the pure joy. Also in the parsha, ki yashuv Hashem lasus alayich latov akasher sasa levatecha. Hashem will return to rejoicing over you and be good to you as he has rejoiced over your ancestors. And that will be the final stage when we look back and we have nothing to fear, B, it's pure joy, and C, we look back and we say, it was all there the whole time. Now, that takes us to Rosh Hashanah, so just two words, right? That'll be the Haftorah right before Rosh Hashanah. And Rosh Hashanah, the davening, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, have all these ubechens, right? Like in the beginning, it says, ubechen, therefore, that is part of the mission statement. It's part of the picture that we're looking for, that we're drawing for ourselves, part of the thing that we're davening for. We don't only daven for our families, we don't only daven for parnasa and health and children and shiduchim and all the rest that's important to us. We daven for the whole world, for all of Am Yisrael and for the whole world. And the picture that we draw, this is the picture. You'll find it there. You'll see when you read it next time that it talks about how the nations of the world how we are not afraid of the empires. It talks about how the abuse of power will disappear from this world. And it talks about the joy of, you know, the beauty of Eretz Yisrael and the joy and the gladness that we will feel in our relationship with Ribono Shel Olam. All of those things are right there in the davening of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur of the Yamim Noraim. And these haftorahs have painted a picture for us of all the different steps that take us there to give us the hope and to give us the vision. This is what we're aiming for, not anything less. And that's what we've been aiming for all these centuries, all these generations. And then we see bits of it coming to pass in our eyes, in front of us. We are so, so, so lucky. We are so, so, so grateful. And we have to work so very, very, very hard on the next steps. Shana Tova.